Okay, we're going to get started with our study tonight. Tonight's study, we're going to look at two words, I believe. I don't think we'll have enough to get into three words, but we'll do at least two words. We're going to look at the word salt, and the other word we're going to look at is the word thunder. If I recall, it's been a while since I did these studies, but I know salt identifies directly with judgment, and I believe it is the same case with the word thunder. We'll see as we get going in the study. I might stand corrected on that, but I'm pretty sure it is the case where the word thunder is in view. It's the judgment of God coming out from the body of Christ. It is the voice of God through the body of Christ, and God uses the word thunder give us a figurative picture of that. And so anyway, we'll continue to look at the words of creation. Salt is a creation. Thunder is a creation. Last study we looked at rain and rivers, and we saw how God uses those two words with the gospel. And the salt also, we're going to see how God uses this as the gospel, the preaching of the judgment of God. I guess we'll start. We'll take a look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, where God says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So whenever we preach the grace of God, we have to season that preaching with salt. Grace must be seasoned with salt. And the salt, of course, identifies with the judgment. We get a picture, for instance, of this, I think it's quite clearly, in Mark chapter 9, we read in verse 1, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, and having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another." So clearly God is giving us the language of judgment. The language, it's a warning judgment, and we ought to have a fear. We're to fear God, would have a godly fear. And we are to, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding, the Bible tells us. So this kind of language, is again figurative language of what hell is. We don't know exactly what hell is, but God gives us some language that we can understand in an earthly understanding to relate to a spiritual meaning. And so he gives us the language of the place where the worm dieth not. It gives us the picture of a grave, a place where the fire is not quenched. It gives us the picture of the lake of fire, and he is purposely redundant with the statement where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then as he comes to an end of all of this horrible language concerning judgment, and talks about its eternity, a place where the fire shall never be quenched, a place that is eternal, that you'll never be able to find an access out of. He then likens this to being salted with fire. You know, the body of Christ, he tells us we are tried in a fire, and that fire is the judgment, and it is the Word of God tries us in the fire, is a picture of trying us through the fire, the judgments that we go through, the trials and tribulations, the testing, and this of course is figurative picture of being tried. Everyone that is salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And of course, the sacrifice I believe is focusing in on the Word of God. It is focusing in on the sacrifice that Christ has, given, which is his, Himself. He gave Himself. He was the living sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. And we hear of many gospels that preach Jesus loves you and bids you to come. Jesus wants you to come to Him, and they go on and on and on with all this nice language of peace, but they never get around to the point of telling you on what you need to be saved from, and that we need to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling. They just never seem to get around to that. God specifically tells us right here that everyone is salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And he goes on to tell us that if the salt loses its saltness, wherewith will you season it with? And then he commands us to have salt in yourselves and have peace one to another. And of course the peace identifies with the peace that we have with God through the preaching of the gospel, through and by that preaching of the gospel. But we are to have that salt. We are to preach hell's fire. We are to preach the eternity of damnation for the unsaved, and realize the price that Christ has paid. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And again, the same kind of language. But if the salt have lost his savor, and that idea is to be made foolishness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thence, therefore, good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And we know in Revelation at the end of the world, the holy city is trodden under the foot of men. That's because they bring a gospel without salt. They don't salt the sacrifice. They don't salt the preaching. And God will not bless that because He has commanded us to have salt one with another. And to bring that peace one to another. But it must be salted. We must have salt within us. And that fear, again, that the body of Christ has is a godly fear. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So we ought to have a godly fear. We ought to have a fear of God. We're commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. The first and foremost of the two great commandments is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul. And we love God by being obedient to Him, by reading His Word, studying His Word, desiring to be obedient to His Word. And at the same time, we have a reverence and a godly fear for God. This must always be the case. In Genesis, we read in chapter 14, verse 2, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bethshea, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Adma, and Shember, king of Zebanim, and the king of Bela, which is Zorah. All these were joined together in Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. And so this picture of this Salt Sea, I think, identifies with all of the cities of the plain that were destroyed. A Salt Sea, in this case, is a place that has no life. It is a judgment upon a sea, and the sea identifies with the world. And there is no life found in it. We read another picture of salt as Lot's wife turns to salt in Genesis chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. We read, "And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." And so this, of course, is the picture of the judgment of God upon the unsaved. Lot's wife represented the corporate body, the body of unbelievers, shall I say. She represented unsaved in the church. And it's an interesting picture, the fact that she has come out of that cities. Matter of fact, God has warned us that to remember Lot's wife, that Lot's wife is amongst us. And so that should humble us to have that kind of a statement and knowledge to know that just because we've responded and come out of the church doesn't necessarily mean we are saved. We have to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling. God's word has to bear witness within us that we truly are saved. So we have to go to the word of God for that, and we have to have this godly fear. We have to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling. We have to recognize what we are saved from, and we have to look into the Bible to see all of this horrible and terrible language and recognize, but by the grace of God, we will be there, spending an eternity in hell. A picture of judgment we see concerning the sowing with salt we find in Judges chapter 9, verse 45, when we read, "And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt." And that is a picture of exactly what God has done during this great tribulation. He has beat down that city, the city of God, the Jerusalem below, and he has sowed it with salt, the salt of the judgment of God. It has become fruitless. It is a place where nothing grows. And salt will, when you sow the fields with salt, that's exactly what happens. It becomes a place where nothing can grow. In Ezra, we read in chapter 6, verse 9, concerning, we read, "That which they have need of, both young bullocks, rams, lambs, for burnt offering of God of heaven, wheat, salt," and these are the things we have need of, "wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail." So the Jerusalem above must on a daily basis be given the wheat, the salt, the wine, and the oil. And the wheat, of course, identifies with the Word of God, the bread of life. The salt also identifies with the Word of God, and it identifies particularly with judgment. That we ought to preach judgment alongside the grace. The wine identifies with the sacrifice that Christ has done for us, looking at the daily. And the oil identifies, of course, with the Holy Spirit. And so this we should find on a daily basis. We should find the wheat, the salt, the wine, and the oil according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem in the body of Christ. And God commands us, let it be given them day by day without fail. The body of Christ is to edify the body of Christ by the preaching of the gospel. It is not to fail. It is to be given day by day. This pitcher of salt is, again, proclaiming judgment with the good news. Salt is the pitcher of God's judgment, and it must be declared along with the gospel of peace. We cannot bring the message that Jesus loves you. We have to bring the message that the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. But by the grace of God, we will end up in hell eternal. And so the good news is that Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us. But we cannot preach that gospel without the word of salt, but without the judgment of God. We must have that godly fear that God commands us to have. Now, this word thunderings, which is another word we're going to take a look at this evening, thunder identifies with the voice of God coming forth out of the body of Christ. We read in Exodus chapter, and it's always focusing in on judgment. Again, just like salt is. In Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 17, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And of course, the reason why they stood afar off is because of fear. They heard the noise of the trumpet, and the people saw and heard the sounds of the thunderings and the lightnings. And this is the sound of judgment. In Mark chapter 3, we read concerning James and John that they are called the sons of thunder. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And we get a little glimpse of this kind of an idea why God called them that, because it is what he has put into their hearts to bring the judgment of God. But we read about this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And of course, this is Christ, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And of course, the Lord told him, let me see how he put that. Hang on a second. I'm looking at my notes, so I'm going to have to open up to that page. I believe he said that they didn't realize by of what spirit they were coming in. But let me go look that verse up, and we'll see. It was Luke 9:54. Okay, verse 55. And he turned and rebuked them, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Okay, so of course it wasn't the time of judgment. And that, I think, is what is in view here. And God commands us not to judge people. And so, of course, he was correcting James and John. But you can see that the picture of why he calls them the sons of thunder, and thunder identifies with judgment, because of their zeal for God, for Christ, for the Word, and in so much that judgment should befall anyone who rejects Christ. But of course, the truth of the matter is that all of us have ultimately rejected Christ until we've become saved. And if the judgment of God was to befall us before we become saved because we rejected him, then no one would ever come to salvation, because we'd all be destroyed because we've all rejected him, until God works the good works within us. Let's see now. In John chapter 12, we read in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be casted out. And if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men to me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So we see this idea of judgment. Judgment has come into this world, and the prince of this world shall be cast out. And the idea that they heard judgment, and the glorifying of God, which is in view, which identifies with the work that Christ has done for on our behalf, for us, by paying the penalty of sin, being judged on our behalf. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, we get the picture of thunders and voice of judgment coming out, proceeding out, and out of the throne of God. "Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits." And of course, we know there is only one Spirit. God is clear, but God is giving us a picture of the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what is in view here. Just as he gives us the picture of the perfection of his work in the corporate church, as he talks about the seven churches of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. But anyway, the focus here, of course, is on thunders or thunderings. "Out of the throne of God proceedeth lightnings and thunder." In Revelation chapter 19, we read in verse 9, "And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitudes, and as it the voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made ready herself. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You know, here we have this picture of the voice of many waters and the voice of a mighty thunder. A voice of a great multitude is also in view here, and the thundering is coming out from the great multitude. And when we preach the gospel and it is rejected, it has become judgment. We preach the gospel of peace, and it becomes judgment upon the hearer of those who do not respond. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is a two-edged sword. That's why we preach a gospel, and sometimes people get offended by that gospel. And others will praise the Lord and say amen. And it is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. But the preaching of the gospel in itself becomes a judgment upon people. And people, again, who are rejecting God, find a judgment upon them in the sense that they reject what they're hearing. They deny. They find it to be an assault upon themselves. In In Revelation chapter 6, we read in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see." And now, of course, this picture of opening the seals starts to identify with the judgment of God that is to come upon this world, as we see it in the tribulation and the great tribulation. In Revelation 16, concerning this great judgment, we read in verse 17, "And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air," and the air identifies with the place of conversation, "into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven," and that's out of the body of Christ. We are the temple of heaven. We are the temple of God. From the throne, in other words, it is Christ sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning in the hearts of the believers, and it's coming forth out of the mouth of the believers. From the throne, from Christ himself, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders, that's judgment, and lightning, and there were great earthquakes, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. In 1 Samuel, we read in chapter 12, verse 14, "If ye will fear Jehovah and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of Jehovah, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following Jehovah your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of Jehovah, but rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, then shall the hand of Jehovah be against you, as it were against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which Jehovah will do before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest today. I will call unto Jehovah. He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of Jehovah in asking you a king." So Samuel called on Jehovah, and Jehovah sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Jehovah and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto Jehovah thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask for a king." And of course, this is when the people came to Samuel to ask for a king, and Samuel went to the Lord to tell the Lord that the people want a king, and the Lord says, "Go tell them they have a king. I'm their king." And they didn't want to accept that. They wanted a king of their own choosing, and they, of course, chose Saul. And here God is giving us that picture of bringing thunder and rain. You know, rain identifies with the gospel, and thunder identifies with judgment. It is a salted sacrifice. It's the word with salt. And the Lord sent the thunder and a rain that day, and all the people greatly feared God. In this case, I think we see a picture of the responding of the gospel. We see this in a couple places in Revelation. Revelation, I think we see this in Revelation 14. Let's open up to Revelation 14. And this is the time during the Great Tribulation when God commands the body of Christ to bring forth the teaching that the hour of judgment has come. We read in Revelation 14, verse 6. Let me just quickly look here. All right, well, let's look at these verses. I think some people do respond in these verses. "And I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven," and that's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach, putting his words into our mouths. "Out of our bellies come rivers of living water, unto them that dwell on the earth in the churches, and to every nation and kindred and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God." That's the beginning of understanding and wisdom. It's the beginning of the gospel. Repent, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the fountains and waters. And there followed another messenger, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third messenger followed. Let me see. I guess it doesn't speak here about those who responded. Let's just go roll down a few verses. Okay, well, we don't read it here, but we do see the picture of judgment. We do see the hour of judgment in view, and the command to fear God and give glory to Him, and that the hour of judgment has come. And there are places in Revelation where some people respond and they fear God and gave glory to Him. And that's responding to the gospel. And I think that's the same picture we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, where we see that He sends the thunder and the rain. It's a judgment, and the rain, which is the latter rain or the earlier rain, it identifies with the gospel. And thunder is with the salt, the thunder and the rain that day. And what happens? And all the people responded. How? By greatly fearing Jehovah. They responded. The first response was fear, and that was the proper response. In Psalms chapter 77, verse 17, we read, the clouds poured out water, and the clouds are the body of believers, and the water is the gospels, the gospel. The sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The picture of the arrows is also a picture of bringing forth the gospel to pierce the heart of the people. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and that voice is the voice of God. The voice of thy thunder, thy judgment, was in the body of Christ, in the heaven. The lightnings lightened of the world. Christ is the light of the gospel, a light of the world. When we preach the gospel, that's the light of the world. That's Christ we preach. We preach Christ crucified. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. In Psalms chapter 104, verse 7, we read, at thy right rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. And when people hear the judgment of God, it's the same thing, you know, when darkness comes into the presence of light, it darkness flees. And those who are the workers of darkness, they hide in the corners of darkness when light enters. They flee from darkness. And the same thing is in view with this thunder, the preaching of the gospel by the body of Christ, with thunder, in other words, with power. It is the might of God, the voice of God. And they hasted away. When they are rebuked, at thy rebuke they fled. The voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. So when you rebuke someone by the word of God, and often we don't even know that we're rebuking anyone, we're preaching the gospel, and people hear different things when the word of God is preached, and some people are being rebuked, and they get insulted, and they hasten away, they flee, they depart. In Revelation 14, we read in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And this 144,000 is the body of Christ, from Adam to the last individual saved. All of the believers is represented by the number 144,000, which is 12 times 12 times 1,000. The fullness by the fullness by the completeness. The 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. They have an earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. God has made them to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the picture of the father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And so that voice that was heard from heaven is the word of God coming forth out of the body of Christ, Let's look at that again. Revelation 14, verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. You know, many waters identifies with peoples. I think often in the Bible when God uses this phrase, many waters, it could identify, it does identify with the sound of many waters, the voices of this world. But he also uses the voice of many waters, as we see in this particular statement, in this verse, as the voice of the body of Christ, the many people, the voice of many waters, the voice of the 144,000, which is one voice, and that's Christ's voice coming through the body of Christ. And that sound is the gospel. And it is coming with a great thunder, judgment. So, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. That identifies with the praising to the Lord, the singing forth of the gospel. And they sung, as it were, a new song, before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And that's why we know that the 144,000 identifies with all of the body of believers, because no man could learn that voice, learn that song, but the 144,000. And that song is the song of Moses. It's the song of the Lamb. It is the gospel. And that's what we sing forth. We sing the praises by singing forth the gospel, bringing forth the gospel. So no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And we know that God identifies with all of the believers being the first fruits. God identifies as himself, Christ, being the first fruits, and first fruit. And he also identifies the Old Testament believers as being the first fruits of the first fruit, Christ himself being that first fruit. And we too are a kind of first fruit. God identifies us with being a first fruit also. So all of the believers identify with the first fruits, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another messenger, again the Holy Spirit, flying in the midst of heaven, moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And again, we were looking at these verses just a while ago. Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. All right, we're going to end it there. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic when I get off the mic. I think the next study we're going to do, next time we get together, we're going to look at the word sun. We did look at moon and we looked at the stars, and I don't think we looked at the word sun. So we're going to look at the word sun. We know that the sun identifies with the light of the gospel. It identifies with Christ himself. He is the light of the world. And we're also going to look at trees. I know we looked at the grass and we looked at green things, but I don't think we looked at the word tree yet either. So we'll look at tree. We did also look at rivers and we looked at rain, but we didn't look at the word waters and waves. So we'll see. Maybe we'll look at three or four of these words next time we get together for this study, and see once what the Bible has to say about them. But again, the creation of God, God has created this world with a nature in order to give us a picture of heavenly things. And so every word, every part of creation gives us a picture of the gospel. When we look at the moon and the stars and the sun and the trees and the grass and the waters and the rain, and we look at the salt and the green things, and we start to look at the animals, we see the Lamb of God, we see the sheep and the goats, we see the creeping things, we see the serpent and many, many other different pictures of the animals and the things of creation. And all of that gives us a parable, an understanding. And when we look at the Bible, we read the Bible on that kind of a level, looking for the spiritual truth, it must always, always come in harmony. These words must always find themselves in the truth of the meaning where God has created it to be. And we also found that often God gives two meanings. A lot of these words, like the sun and the moon and the stars, often have just one meaning. Well, those stars has two meanings. God speaks of wandering stars. And we know waters, we see kind of two meanings with waters. Again, we just saw that a little while ago, where God identifies the waters with the sound of the body of believers. And we also see the picture where the woman is sitting on many waters, and waters identify with the sounds of the world. So we have to be careful as we read this and read everything within context to see once which God is focusing in onto, which one of these meanings. But again, we must always see consistency. And I have discovered that this is how I know what is the gospel, the true gospel, and what isn't. We read the books, Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, and it is in perfect harmony, without fail. You can continue, we'll constantly look at the meaning of the word earth, the meaning of the word water, the meaning of the word rain, the meaning of the word river, the meaning of all of these words of creation, and see consistently this spiritual picture, which is the language of the gospel. When you open up a book that claims to be the Word of God, you open up a book the Book of Maccabees, which I've read both of them, Maccabees 1 and Maccabees 2. I never read Maccabees 2. I'm aware of Maccabees 2, but I did read Maccabees 1. And it failed from the very beginning. The very first verse within that book, it failed, and I recognized that it was not the Word of God, that it was not the voice of the Father. Because on a spiritual level, it didn't harmonize. And I had read that many, many years ago, and there was much I didn't understand yet. But immediately on the simpler things, the more earlier things that I had learned, it failed miserably, and it failed quickly. And so when we have all these other books that are coming up all of a sudden here at the ends of the world, the Gospel of Judas, the book of this or the book of that, and we've also had people who've come into this room and put out verses trying to bring forth some words that have come out of other books and trying to make off as if it's part of the Bible. And immediately we saw that it was not the Word of God, because it fails on the spiritual level. It fails when you look at the words to see once for the spiritual picture. It just doesn't harmonize. It just is without harmony. That's how we can see. We know the language of the kingdom, and the language of the kingdom is understanding spiritual things. And we see that the language of the kingdom is not found in these books that try to claim to be the Word of God. All right, anyway, with that, let me get off the mic. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made by anything we're teaching here, feel free to raise your hand and bring forth those corrections. Or if anybody has any verses they might want to bring up to build upon the conclusions we're offering, pick up the mic for that too.